Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
There's a button, and it's important. All right, what questions? Miss Barbara, I'm really praying you don't ask the question. I'm afraid the Colin said, hey, Miss Barbara may ask this question. Yeah. Yeah, that is an encouragement, isn't it? Yeah. That we don't have to shy away. That's actually what I love about, so what Miss Barbara said was that we can come boldly and confidently before God, that we have access to him, that gives her encouragement. I would agree with that. That's one thing I love about the benediction we read in Jude, where he talks about, to him who is able to protect you from stumbling, and to present you in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. The fact that God can do that. The fact that we can be confident in our access to it, because Paul even names it here. Like, I'm the worst, I'm the least of all of them. He tells Timothy, I am the biggest sinner that you ever met. And yet, the same guy who says that says we can go confidently to God. What a great thing that is that we can blow it and still go confidently before God. I agree with you, Miss Barbara. I am just sending Ted this message. What were you going to say, Sue? Sorry.
This is, some people would say, the single most important section in all of Paul's epistles, that, you know, to the church, because it reveals the mystery.
So here Paul is talking about this mystery and this revelation of this mystery. We're going to unpack that a bit. But yeah, I mean, that is...
That's like the zenith of everything.
Right. And we're actually going to talk about that, because that is a big, big theme of this section of Scripture this morning. For sure. Absolutely. Anything else?
Mm-hmm. To know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be fulfilled of all the fullness of God. And, you know, this is the purpose that he purposed in Christ.
Right. Yeah. So that whole section, so what Tom was saying was that whole section that talks about, was it verse 11? Is that what it is, Tom?
Verse 11, yes.
According to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And if you remember, or if you listened and paid attention during that, there's a lot of in Christ's in this section too. Paul does not get away from that in the first half of Ephesians, constantly in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. But in Christ, this eternal purpose was accomplished. And so we're going to unpack that as well. And then Colin's going to wrap it up next week with a bit of that where it talks about this immeasurable goodness that God has given us, this love. So, anything else? All right. Well, let's jump in. And the first thing that we do want to jump to is Paul is writing this book, or this letter, to these churches in and around Ephesus, and he's letting them in on this secret. This secret that's been hidden so far, that was planned for quite a while. The secret that God always intended. The secret that it wasn't just for the Jewish people while it began there. And they, you know, quite honestly, the Jewish folks, and probably the Gentiles too, in the way that it was, the way they acted, because of the way the Jewish folks acted, was like, okay, well, this is something special with their God for them. And it means something to them. It means nothing to us. And they lived their life in that way. In fact, we read at the beginning of chapter 2 that Paul basically says that. Like, they're just moving along as if the road goes on forever. And I'm telling you, there is a drop-off and there is a cliff. And you're going to have to understand that and turn around. But the Jews acted toward the Gentiles as if they didn't have the salvation from that. And so then the Gentiles did too. They're just traveling along life, going down the wrong path. Didn't know it. And here Paul is, and he's writing to him. He's saying, I'm letting you guys in on the secret. For this reason, I, the Paul, the prisoner on behalf of Christ Jesus, prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, if you haven't, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace he gave to me for you? The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you understand the insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed in his holy apostles by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body. And so he may be speaking in two metaphors at once here, because certainly there was the mystery. Well, this part wasn't a mystery, at least to generations past, that there was going to be a Messiah, right? But the way in which the Messiah came about was not known to them and had been revealed. But then also, they're moving along in life as if it is just for them. The Jewish folks are. This is just for them. And they're not, they don't care about anybody else. They want to, and they got mad when people started saying, well, no, it's for other folks. Remember, that was Peter's dust up with the other apostles and the disciples in Jerusalem initially was, you went to Cornelius' house? Are you kidding me? You know that guy's a Gentile? And then Paul constantly getting in trouble when he came to Jerusalem because of this statement he's making right here in Ephesus that he's not hiding from. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body. We talked about it a bit last week when we talked about the temple being built together, including Gentiles and the Hebrews, right? About how here they are, they're brought into the family. But can you imagine if there was a family down the street from you whose great-grandma died and she was wealthy and she left them a boatload of cash and other assets, and then come to find out they bring you into the family, and not only that, but you also get all the inheritance that's due to a rightful family member? How scandalous is that? How do you think the kids would feel of the natural family, right? That's the tension that's happening with the Jewish folks and the Gentiles at this moment, because they thought for millennia at this point that it was just for them. Even though, as Paul helps point out through Romans and other writings, and Peter does, and John does, James does, the New Testament writers kind of continually are going back to the Old Testament and kind of bringing out, like, oh, this is what this meant. This is how this happened. I mean, they were just promised that this good thing for all the earth was going to come through them. They weren't promised it was just going to be for them. But when someone didn't give you the whole plan, you just get part of it, we like to build out the rest. And they had built this thing out to where it was just for them, to the point where they were willing to kill and imprison and beat people who believed something different or taught something different, as Paul is now, was initially an instigator and is now realizing that, oh, this is what God's plan was from the very beginning. And God let us in on the secret, and Paul says he let me in on the secret through special revelation, and now I'm telling you guys, you're part of it. You are co-heirs, members of the same body. You're not in the guest house, right? You're in the main house. You're at the table. You're part of the same body. Partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. What's Paul saying there? I got it the same way you're getting it. It was through the grace of God that you're getting brought into this family, and you didn't deserve it. And Paul's basically saying, because he goes on to say, this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints. Paul goes on to say, I was the worst, and God poured out his grace on me as well. Which just takes us back through all of Scripture and remembering all the people that we would not have included in God's family if we had the, if that was our choice, right? You got the very beginning of the story, there's breakdown. Adam and Eve sin. They're out. I wouldn't let them in. They caused all this problem, right? Poor Abel, he didn't even get a chance. Cain, he's out. Seth goes out and marries, well, no, Cain did. Cain went out, not only did he kill his brother, he goes out and marries someone who's not a Hebrew. And then we follow down. I'd probably let Joseph in. He seemed like a good guy. Abraham seemed like a good guy. Sarah, she was okay. She didn't trust right away. But eventually it came to her. She gets in, if I'm making these calls. Certainly not Moses. He killed a guy. And he was constantly arguing with God. God said, I need you to go. He's like, no, I don't speak well. God said, I want you to go anyway. He said, no, I'm not going. Finally, God said, all right, I'm going to send an interpreter with you, someone who can speak for you. Now will you go? He's not getting in. David, he killed people. He was an adulterer. He's not getting in. Solomon, he had almost 1,000 wives and concubines. He's not getting in. Like, if I'm making these, I'm going through history, and it's like, none of these people are getting in. And yet, those are all people that we hold up high. Not higher than Christ, certainly, but that we think of as, man, they are. Peter? No. Peter's definitely not getting in. But yet he was a church father because of what? This right here, what Paul is saying, that grace was given to them, grace was given to me, and guess what? I'm the least of all of them. I'm the worst of every single one of them, but yet this same grace was given me, and it is given to you. And I think what Paul would be saying to that church in Ephesus, and maybe to the Jewish people there, and probably to the churches here today, is that we need to be more hospitable, open our doors wider, be more accepting. Because here's these people who didn't belong in, who were brought in, just like every single one of us. And they were brought in on equal terms with all those same folks. And that was the good news of the gospel, was that not only were they brought in, but Jesus had done it all for them. They didn't have to work for it. That God has accomplished through Jesus the Messiah what he had always planned to do. And Jesus is the one true Lord. King Jesus for us all. And here's what they get to share in, right? They get to share in the inheritance. So they get all the good things that were promised to the family. They're promised here in Paul, they're members of one single body. They're not second-class citizens. They are exactly equal. And as such, they get equal share of the promises, the same promises that have been passed down from the Old Testament, starting with Adam, Abraham, Moses, all the way through, is now for these Gentiles who didn't even know to believe until thousands of years later. And it's true for us today. We aren't, most of us, I don't know everybody's ethnicity, most of us aren't Jewish by nationality or by bloodline. And so there's not this Jew-Gentile battle with us as much, but there can be Christian-to-Christian battle, right? Denominational battles. Or, even worse, non-Christian. A couple weeks ago, you got to plan when you say these words that you're about to say. A couple weeks ago, I did a marriage for a good friend of mine, and this guy is not a believer whatsoever. His wife, his now wife, not a believer whatsoever. And I was like, hey, Ralph, but he's been my friend since I was 14. I was like, I'll absolutely do it. But you got to, like, I have two duties, right? I am a notary public that the state gives me these credentials just for signing a book in the county courthouse. And I said, I'm also a pastor. We don't have to bring that piece in if you don't want, but that's not, like, that's not removed from who I am. But if you just want to change your own vows and me sign the marriage license, I can do that. He's like, no, I'd like to do the whole thing. I was like, okay, but I did change some of their vows. And I told him, I was like, I don't want you promising something in front of God and other people that you're not going to hold to, all right, when it comes to following God and that type of thing. It's better not to have made a promise, right, than to make a promise to God and break it, is what we read in the Old Testament. So I didn't want him to do that. So I did that. And it was a very dark setting, just to be quite honest. Bride comes down to some hardcore punk rock song. Everything was black. The house looked like it had been decorated by Spirit Halloween. It was just not. And my buddy, a guy, but there was another guy I know there who is an ordained pastor in the Orthodox Church. And I'm talking to him. He's like, man, good luck. It's like, you got some holy water in case something starts manifesting here or whatever. But anyway, I share all that to say that at the end of it, the next day, or that was on Saturday, on Monday, I go into work, and the guy who is my direct supervisor, he used to be a pastor as well, and he left it about 10 years ago, and not as far as I know, it wasn't for bad reasons. I think it was just, you know, felt like it was that time had come for him or whatever. I don't know. But he's always talking to me about spiritual things. I'm telling him, he's like, I couldn't do it, man. It's like, there's no way I can go in a place like that and do it. And I was like, what did Jesus tell us? Well, what am I going to do? Go into a room full of flashlights and shine a flashlight? He said, go into darkness, right? It's the only place. Salt is not good unless it's on what needs to be preserved back in those days, or in these days, what needs to be flavored, right? Light does no good in a room full of light. So go into darkness. And that was it. I mean, it was dark, right? But we did pray and we did read scripture. And there were people who heard about who Jesus was and what Jesus has done that day. And who knows what God's Holy Spirit will do with that, all right? It's not my job to decide. And that is, I think, what Paul would be saying is we got to open our doors wider, not put ourselves in intentionally bad situations, right? That's not wise. But on the other hand, we shouldn't fear, because we can go boldly to God. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, right? If we believe that, then there's no reason to fear in those places. And so here it is, that if anyone who was living in darkness, and I'm just, my brain goes back to that wedding, who's living in darkness, who hears, believes, and receives, well, now they are also get the same inheritance I get. They're members of the same one equal body. They share in the same promises. They share. But here's the thing. What Paul is trying to get this church to understand is not only do you share in all that stuff, but you also share in the work of the gospel. The vision of what God is doing in the world. And now it is their job as Gentiles who believe, because now there is no delineation between Gentile and Jew, right? That's not right here in Ephesians, but Paul does tell us that. We are promised that. There is no difference. And so as such, now they also get to share in the work. It is part of their great pleasure to help bring about the kingdom of God here on earth, just as it is in heaven. And then I'm going to read verse 10. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom. So when we're talking about let me back up to verse 8 and 9. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints. We just read that. To proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heaven. That here's this line where Paul is saying part of the reason, part of God's wisdom in doing this and his reasoning for doing this is what? so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities. That now this mystery that's been hidden, part of it was the mystery of the Messiah, that Jesus came, died, rose again. That was God's plan. That was a mystery that wasn't revealed until it was time, and even then everybody wasn't really cool with that. Peter was ready to fight, and Jesus was like, nope, that's not what we're doing. We're doing this thing a different way. But then the other thing that was a mystery was that it was not only for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles. That all that was God's multifaceted wisdom was done so that the church could display this in front of the world. Because what do people see outside of the church? Nothing but division. You can cut on the news in 2 seconds, you can see that. Nothing but here is all the differences, and here's the reasons why we have to, you know, whatever. Whatever the side is that a person is on, they can find what the differences are, those who oppose them, and all these things. And so everything outside of the church, all we see is differences and everything that divides us. And here's Paul saying, but you guys are brought in. You're part of the family. You get the full inheritance. You get equal shares, even with the promises of God, and you get to share in the work of God, because we get to go out and display that the kingdom of God, there is neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. And if the rulers and the people outside who aren't see that, that is different. That is something that stands out. That is something that displays the kingdom of God. Because guess what? When we all live together as a family, there will be no separation. And Paul is saying basically that here. It's like, you guys are part of this whole thing. There is no separation. And in fact, when we bring you into the full family and people see that, that shows something. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heaven. The rulers and authorities in heaven, guess what? You now get to know that Jesus died for you too. And if you join, you get all equal share with all the rest of us. And it's good. And that is good news. That is gospel. That is something to be celebrated. Because if we get outside the church, all there is here's all the ways to divide yourselves. It's one of the most powerful statements for the church's existence in the New Testament. The church exists to be able to show this to others, that not only is it for you, but you get all the stuff that comes from it, and you don't have to work for it. It was all because of God's grace. But once you accept it and you live into that, now there is work to do of showing and displaying the kingdom of God. And Paul is saying this is what's supposed to happen in the church. This is the way the church is supposed to engage it. Through what the church is, which is namely a community in which men, women, and children of every race, color, nation, cultural background come together in glad worship of the one true God, who through the riches of his mercy, as we read a couple weeks ago, which was given to us extravagantly, we now don't have to worry about all the ways that we blew it. Because we can go confidently to him. Because Jesus, who is able to present us in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, has come and done the work that God intended from the very beginning. So as a church, that should be encouraging to us. Verse 13. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are for your glory. So Paul lays this whole thing out. This beautiful picture of God's mercy and grace being poured out, and that all who accept it are now part of the full kingdom of God, not second-class citizens, And then here he talks about this suffering that he's enduring, and he talks about it being for their glory. I actually thought that would be one of the questions that was asked or mentioned at the very beginning. It wasn't. But here's one thing I read this week that I thought was interesting about that, because I think when I read it, kind of my knee-jerk reaction was, okay, for your glory. Well, maybe the translation that writes that backwards, it sounds a little weird. Maybe it's because I'm trying to tell you about this, I'm wearing these chains or something like that. I probably would have, just on a knee-jerk, first blush reaction, probably just read it as that. But this one writer said, I believe it was John Stott. I should have noted it, my bad. If it is, he'll forgive me. He's a good guy. The answer is surely. So he posed this question, why does he talk about his suffering for their glory? And he said this, the answer is surely that he is suffering precisely because he is the pioneering a way of life that challenges the sovereignty of rulers and authorities. That Paul is living his life in such a way that it challenges the people in charge, because the people in charge on both sides, the Jews and the Gentiles, Rome and Jerusalem, were both at odds with Paul because he was challenging what they always assumed. And the fact that he is a prisoner is a sign that the Christian life is indeed posing a decisive threat to the rule of evil in the world. That when Christians can get together and say, we're not going to be divided over this stuff. We're not going to bow down in fear. We're going to live in freedom because God has given us freedom. We're not going to bow down and be pulled apart, because Jesus prayed that we would be one just as he and the Father are one, which is pretty close, right? And that in doing that, it was threatening those forces in the world. And that was what Paul was referring to. I thought that was interesting, that Paul was referring to it being for their glory because he was going before them, pioneering this way, showing them that, hey, if you're living your life in such a way, this is going to happen, and it's okay. You don't ever get... We get frustration from Paul in some of his letters when he's talking to the churches, like, why aren't you doing this? Like, you can read Galatians. You can almost feel the tension and the frustration in Paul's life towards those folks. Because not because he's mad at them, because he wants them to do better. But you never get a sense of frustration from Paul about the afflictions he's going through, ever. We don't ever get a letter from Paul where he's like, man, these chains are really a drag. I'm getting beat up, man. I'm getting tired of it. We never get that from Paul. Paul always holds it up as a badge of honor, always encouraging the churches, almost, I think, as a way of saying, hey, when this happens to you, you don't need to worry because God is sufficient. He is good. The fact that he's in prison is a sign that the Christian way of life is indeed posing a threat to evil in the world. And Paul understands that his life is not being lived for this world. And so he doesn't care. And then the writer poses this question, and this is how we will leave it today. Are our churches, in the sort of life they lead, posing the kind of challenge to the power of evil which provokes a reaction? I'll read that one more time. Our churches, in the sort of life they lead, are our churches, in the sort of life they lead, posing the kind of challenge to the power of evil in the world which provokes a reaction? I always heard pastors saying growing up when I was a kid and whatnot, like, if things aren't being rattled in your life, you're probably not upsetting the apple cart any, you know? That sometimes if everything's going good, maybe it's because you're just kind of, acquiescing to what's supposed to be happening, and you're just kind of becoming a natural player. And why would the devil be opposed to that? That's what he wants, because you're not upsetting the apple cart at all. That's one reason we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount. How did Jesus tell his believers to live? Because he did tell them to live in a different way. Are our churches, in the sort of life they lead, posing the kind of challenge to the power of evil that exists in the world, which we see Paul going through, which we see Paul encouraging others to? And that doesn't mean that it's going to result in prison and death and beatings and as a kid, I didn't want to answer that question because I was like, I don't want to get beat up. I don't want to get in prison. But I think what Paul's asking is it worth it enough to, if that happened, that you willingly went down that road? There have been plenty of believers and saints who love God and spread his word who didn't deal with any of this stuff. So we need to celebrate that too. Sometimes we get too deep into Paul and you have to leave everything and quit your career and go to Papua New Guinea and, you know, like it's not that all the time. But the question was still valid. Are we living our lives in such a way that anybody notices? So I'll leave us there. We'll cliffhang until next week when we pick up the second half of Ephesians. But that's something for us all to wrestle with. It's something for me to wrestle with. And the beautiful thing is when we aren't, we do have that promise. Both from Paul in this chapter and then also from Jude and many other places in the Bible that when we aren't, God still forgives us. We can repent being turning from what we did. And then that beautiful statement, the benediction of Jude, he presents us in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. I love it. So to that God who is able to do that and does it extravagantly for us, let's pray. God, thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have called us. Thank you that you have created us as members of the exact same family, that we are not second class, but we are included in to what you are doing in this world. I pray that we would never think small of ourselves or what you're doing, God, but trusting that even small acts through your Holy Spirit can be extravagant. We love you, God. I pray that you would move our hearts this morning where we have been stagnant. Would you let us would be shaken up? May we always live our lives in a way that makes others ask a question, even when we've done something wrong. Because that certainly elicits questions. When we do something wrong and we don't have to live in fear and guilt because you have done what we needed. And you knew that we were going to blow it, which is why you came. And so thank you so much. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. And seat back in front of you, there's a Nicene Creed, just some words that we all globally believe. So I invite you to stand with me if you're able. We'll read these words together and then we'll sing a couple more songs. There's communion up front if you'd like to come and partake of that. But we'll start the Nicene Creed with these words. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.